And so what I'd like for you to do, if you could find our text, it's in Revelation 21. And we'll be looking at the first 14 verses. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? Let's honor God as I read His word in your hearing. And then we'll ask Him to help us as we try to understand these verses together. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 5, And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the son of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and one of them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Amen. Father, we need your help now as we think together about these truths that you have preserved for us for such a time as this. Meet us now in the Scriptures. Enliven our hearts, enlighten our understanding. Help us to know what you understand, what you said, and what you mean by what you say. Help us to know how it applies to our lives. And then grant us grace to order our lives according to your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. All right. We're going to talk this last sermon here in this series on the church. We're going to talk about the church in glory. The church in glory. And you might remember, we looked at this a little bit along the way, but in Ephesians 5, we find that the church will be sanctified and cleansed in glory because the church, that is the people in the church, have faith in Christ and they obey the Word of God, all right? That's really the picture that's painted in Ephesians 5. Now, you notice Ephesians 5, gives this analogy of a husband and a wife, and it compares that to Christ and the church, right? Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Look at this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So, that's the issue. When you believe in Jesus, and when you obey his word, you are being sanctified. Faith in Christ sanctifies you. It sets you apart for Christ. You belong to God. All right? And obedience to his word reveals to you and others that you belong to God. Okay? So you're sanctified. You're cleansed. And 1 John says you have to wash your feet every now and then. You remember Jesus told the disciples that you don't have to take a bath again once you've been saved. But if you do, your feet get dusty. So he says that you have to, if you confess your sins, right? He's faithful and just to forgive you. So you got to cleanse your feet. But you don't have to take another bath. Amen. You get saved once. Amen. We all get our feet dirty. Amen. We do. Amen. God knows how to cleanse feet. Confess our sins. He's faithful. Isn't that good? That's a good God. And so the issue then is just to trust and obey, right? Trust and obey. Then we also notice that the church will bring glory to God throughout eternity. In Ephesians 3:21, it says, to him be glory in the church throughout all generations. So the church is intended to bring glory to Christ. That is one of the marvels of why he saved us. Now, remember, when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about some walls and brick and carpet and chairs, right? The church is what? People. People. Again, in Ephesians 5:27, you see that? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. Splendor, that's it. In glory, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. God's going to do that for us. Amen. As difficult a time as you and I have, with all of our struggles in life, count on it. God's going to present us in glory without any fault. No, there'll be no sin. This is wonderful. That's his plan for his church. Now, symbolism. I want you to keep this in mind, particularly as you look at the book of Revelation. You've got to always, always, always remember. You're reading a book that's full of symbols. You can't just go in and start taking things and make them literal. Okay? It's symbols, and symbols, you remember how we looked at the pictures. You look at the pictures because oftentimes in what you think is the real deal, there's messages inside the picture. Right? And so that's what you understand about the book of Revelation, is that when the book of Revelation talks about change, there's no, you know, you can't go start thinking about going to the Home Depot or AutoZone or so. It's not a change. You can't bind Satan with something you buy at Home Depot. No, these are symbols that describe spiritual reality. And so it is when it comes to the way God describes the believers. We're called sheep. All right, now that doesn't mean that Christians go around sounding like sheep, but it's a picture, right, to show how sheep relate to what? To the shepherd. And we're called children to show how Christians relate to the Father. Right? So we got all these pictures, citizens, which show that we are what? In the kingdom. There's a king, and we are citizens, right? Athletes. We've got a race to run. We've got to endure. And I'm looking at athletes, some ex-athletes. We know what that's like. Being an athlete isn't easy. And so you don't become an athlete expecting it just to be a piece of cake. This is difficult. And oftentimes, the hard work is in what? Preparation. Right? hours and hours and weeks and months in preparation to what? To run that one race. And so, you know, we got these pictures, farmers and soldiers. The Bible calls us precious stones, right? And to help us realize you're not the center of this thing. You're a stone. We're all stones in this building, right? All of us. We just got different spots that we serve, and temple, and our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and branches and heirs, right? So symbols are given to help us better understand all of these various ways that God views us. And this is absolutely wonderful. God works. God provides plenty to help us understand why we need to enjoy our relationship with Him. Now, one of those symbols we've looked at has been the church as the bride, right? The scriptures describe the church as the bride of Christ, to talk about that real relationship that's there. But the Bible also describes the church as a city, and we'll see that today. In Ephesians 5, we saw that the church was described as a bride. And also in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So you see that picture? Don't get it twisted. The picture is there to help us see the relationship, right? This myriad of souls is there, and God describes all of these myriads of people as a bride about to be married to Christ. All of the wonder and the beauty and the elegance of this wonderful wedding. And then in Revelation 21 that we're going to look at today, the church is described as a city, and we'll take a look at that. Finally, by way of introduction, the church has a glorious future. We have a glorious future. When you think about the life of Christ and His disciples, there wasn't a whole lot glorious about the way that they lived. I know the church in America paints the Christian life as this mystery of floating from cloud to cloud. But when you read the New Testament and you see the lives of real Christians that followed close after Christ, you recognize it, why Jesus would say, great is your reward where? In heaven. Now, you get rewards down here, but the Bible also promises trouble and difficulty, and right? You and I have to always, one of the old reformers said, you got to live with one eye on earth and one eye toward heaven. Amen. You can't just get fixated on earth, because all of your degree, no degree will go to heaven. No car, no job. All of the things that mean so much to us down here, you got to remember that's just for what? This life. And if you live to be 70, 80, 90, 100, whatever, that's nothing compared to eternity. Right? And so the things that mean so much are really going to be insignificant. Right? The church's future is glorious. Glorious, regardless of how your life was down here. Your future is excellent. It's excellent. All right. I'm going to try to take us through these two paragraphs here. By the way, we're not going to try to drill way down. I'm going to try to give you a picture. All right. So if you want to talk about more of the details, we can do that after we're done. So these are the two big thoughts I'm going to try to wrap our thinking around today. In verses 1 through 8, you're going to see that God will dwell with believers. And then in verses 9 through 14, we're going to see that believers will be glorious as they dwell with God. Let's begin. As we think about heaven, as we think about eternity, we have to start here. Everything we know now will be gone. The old order of things will have passed away. Look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The first heaven and the first earth. What is that? We're sitting on the first earth. This is the only earth that God made. This one. Right? And man has done his damage. And so we see the damage. It started with Adam. Adam started the damage, and we've been adding to it ever since. But God made it what? Good. And it had to be good to last this long, right? But it's only for this life. It's going to pass away. And this is, you know how oftentimes with our loved ones, and when you go to a funeral, you say, this person what? Passed away. It's the same thing. This earth is going to pass away. Okay? Because there's a new one coming. Just like as a Christian, this can't go to heaven. This skin, this flesh and blood, it can't live forever. You got to get a new one. You got to get a new body that can what? Live forever. This earth wasn't intended to live forever. It was intended for what? This time period. And when that's done, it what? It passes away. Don't stop there. The Bible also says that the heavens, the present heavens, are going to pass away too. Isn't that good? Yes. Everything is new. All of the things, the area where Satan had his rebellion, all that kind of stuff. I mean, heaven, I'm sure, is wonderful. But God says, when I bring y'all home, you're going to have a new heaven. And a what? A new earth. We're not going to be floating around from cloud to cloud. I know that's news. We're going to live in heaven and earth. There's not going to be a barrier. Isn't that good? A new heaven and a new earth. That's home. That's our future. The old one is gone. It was only necessary for this life. And then everything that was a source of sin, or all of the consequences, the results of sin was going to be gone. I do find it, you see at the end of verse 1, it says, and the sea was no more. It's interesting that the very first thing that God says won't be on the new earth is the seas and the oceans. You know, most of us think of that as so beautiful. But no, in the scriptures, the seas and the oceans and these massive bodies of water are really pictures of turmoil and trouble. You know, when you read the book of Revelation, it's the beast and the demons and all that come out of the seas. And so God wants us to know in the new heaven, there won't be anything that causes any. You don't have to worry about storms and, you know, all the kind of things that kind of frighten people when they think of being at sea or on the oceans and all that. That's gone. There'll be no more seas. God is a thorough thinker, isn't he? No more seas. And then you see that in verse 1. Then in verse 4, it talks about these other this other residue that has come from sin. You see verse 4? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. There'll be nothing there that people won't get sick. There'll be no pharmacies. There'll be no mortuaries. What's the guy that runs the White Chapel? I mean, all that will be Ted Foster and all those guys. They'll be out of business. There won't be any need for funeral homes. Really good? There's no more dying. There's no more illness. There are no pharmacies, no hospitals. All that's gone. Right? No medical plans. No life insurance policies. That's all over. nothing to cause pain. The two other items that we find outside of chapter 21, you see in 22, the curse, God's going to remove the curse. You remember in Genesis 3, the curse came about after Adam and Eve sinned, right? God brought the curse on. And then finally, there'll be no night. So, look, now you think about how detailed God is. There's going to be nothing in heaven to remind you of anything frightening or anything awful or bad. He has removed all of the residue of sin. And then one last point is that also there will all sinners who died without faith in Christ will be removed. That's the point of verse 8. You see verse 8? But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, and as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. The whole idea is that when the church gets to heaven, it's going to be a place so pristine and so wonderful that there won't be any need to be concerned about anything sinful. God will have taken care. Pristine probably is not. I can't think of holy. That's the word the Bible uses. It's going to be holy, 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 holy. That's the way the Bible is got. You and I can talk about that now, but that's going to be reality. It's just phenomenal, isn't it? Never a sinful thought. That's hard to even fathom, right? Isn't it? Never. Nothing sinful to affect you. There is, in when we get there, there'll be no place for anyone or anything sinful in the new heaven and the new earth. What God says is He's going to make all things new. Look at verse 1. Then I saw, what? A new heaven and a new earth. What does new mean? It means new in quality. New in quality. Just as your body, you're going to have a new body. But your body will have similarities to this old one. Right? Jesus had, his resurrected body had wounds. It had distinctive characteristics, right, to his resurrected body, which is what? To show us some traits about our resurrected bodies. But just won't have any flaws. It's going to be perfectly suited to live what? Forever. Whoa, this is amazing. And so the new heaven and the new earth will be perfectly suited for all time and eternity. There's no maintenance crews. There's no adjustments to be made. It's perfect. When? All the time. Everywhere. It's perfect. How long? Forever. You won't need to have any serious prayer meetings about this thing breaking out. And that's all over. No prayer meetings in heaven. Faith has become a reality. Right? Now there'll be lots of praise meetings. We'll be thanking God forever. But there won't be anything wrong. Right? A new heaven and a new earth forever. The church is represented as both a bride and a city. You see verse 2? I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Right? Now remember, we already talked about these symbols. The church is both a bride and a city. The bride shows what? There's true relationship between the church and Jesus. What does the city? Why would God call the church a city? I want you to think. What point is it that God has in calling the church a city? Well, the church is to be a place of safety. A place where citizens can have safety and security, right? The church is to be a place where you can have fellowship with other people who are what? Like citizens. So you see, this whole issue of the city is to help us to see that the city is a place you got permanent residence. Now, I'm not talking about being a member of Trinity. You don't understand. We're way beyond that. There's only one church. So once you become a member of God's church, it's what? Permanent. That's the whole idea about being a member of the city. It's a permanent place for you to rest forever and live, right? So the church is both a bride and a city. One other wonderful point that you see there in verse 3 is that there'll be eternal fellowship with God. Now, you say, well, Brother, where do you see that? Look at verse 3. You got verse 3? And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. What is God communicating? We are going to fellowship forever. Just as you see Adam in the garden, walking with God in the cool of the day. Oh, we can't imagine what it's like to be in God's presence and not trying to hide, not trying to pretend you didn't sin or you didn't lie or you didn't kind of twist your words a little bit. It's going to be wide open, walking in the light as God is in the light. We've never had it before. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be absolutely wonderful. Fellowship with God. You see, that was the issue with Christ. That's the reason when he had to break it, you remember on the cross, he had to break that fellowship for that brief period of time? My God, what? Why have you forsaken me? That's what we want. That fellowship with God all the time. Always walking with him. Always talking with him. Isn't that? He's going to dwell with us. We're going to dwell with him. He'll be our God. We'll be his people. This, my brother, my sister. You won't have any more aloneness. You'll never feel alone in heaven. Everywhere you are, everything you do, God's going to be with you. You will really know what it means not to leave you nor forsake you. This is good. What's this problem? Y'all know you got these reality shows where you got the cameras all over the house, Big Brother and stuff like that. Well, that's intrusive. In heaven, it's just one big camera. And everywhere you go, the big camera is there. But you're not afraid of it. You're not running. You're thankful. You want to make sure that I am in fellowship with God. This is absolutely wonderful. This is wonderful. And then to make sure we know that it's going to happen, God speaks and guarantees that this is every believer's glorious future. You see verse 5, look at 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Amen. Amen. It's going to happen. Amen. And the issue is not whether you believe me or whether I'm convincing. That's not the issue. The issue is God has said it. That means it's going to happen. We already saw earlier what? It's impossible for God to what? To lie. It's impossible. And he says it over and over and over, so that you and I can have comfort in this life. You know, for most of us, the circumstances are going to get worse. And for those of us in America who think things are bad, just open up your eyes. We are a minority of Christians around the world. The majority of Christians wake up not knowing what they're going to eat or if they're going to even live. Because as soon as the government finds out that they're Christians, they seek them out and kill them. or they come to your house and take your children away and torture them to make try to make you deny Christ. We don't have it rough. We don't have it rough. What's the rough to us? I don't know what's going to happen with my 401k. And so even though things are going to get worse, our future is what? It's glorious. God has said it. Be comforted. Comfort yourself in these great and wonderful truths. He said it for us to be comforted, to have hope. And so I want to say to you, as we try to move to our last point, there is no one or nothing to break fellowship with God in the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be forever. Hallelujah. Lastly, I want us to look at the fact that believers will be glorious with our God. And then, so you got this whole issue of glory, of radiance. That's what I see in verses 9 through 11. Look at verses 9 and 10. You got 21, Revelation 21 verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride and the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. What's the point, Brother Willie? The point is this. I want you to zero in on that phrase, coming down out of heaven from God. Coming, look at it. Why in the world would God show this city coming down out of heaven from God? I believe that God is communicating to you and me and every believer. God started the church. It started with God. He's the one. You wouldn't have been saved if God hadn't found you when you were lost. God found me in the clubs and running around in the streets. He found me chasing after my dream and popularity and all of, you know, all of the wickedness that I was. He found me. I was lost. It didn't start with me. I had gone before the church when I was 12. That didn't do it. Said what the preacher told me to say. That didn't do it. I got baptized. That didn't do it. I was still a sinner. I was a sinner until God found me. It started with Him, not me. It didn't start with my decision. My decision was a lie. But God's decision was true. He chose what? Me. Then I chose Him. But He chose me first. It comes down from God. The church starts with God. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't your idea. It's not my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Right? It's His. It's His bride. And we're just thankful to be a part of it, right? So it comes, can you get this? We've been chosen and kept by God till the end. You and I, in our generation, we don't really have a full appreciation of what, down through the ages, what people have done to try to destroy the church. Our government is cooperative with the church. But when you look around the world, even today, the majority of governments in this world are not cooperative with the church. But God keeps the church anyway. Right? He keeps them even when they starve pastors to death. He keeps them when they burn their homes and try to torture them into denying Christ. God what? He keeps them. Keeps them how long? To the end. You getting this? Yes. God's presence or His glory shines through the church. That's what I see in verse 11. Having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Now, as I told you, I can't drill down on a lot of these images, but here's what I want you to get. Is the glory of God is going to shine immaculately clear when we're in heaven. The glory of God comes from His church. It's all of God's character. We reveal that we belong to God. And you all know that this is the way it's supposed to be now. on earth. People are supposed to look at us and see the glory of God in us. They see that we belong to Him. Right? There's something different about them. Now, that won't be any question in heaven. That will be intuitively obvious. The glory, see, it's going to be shining forth like the rarest of jewels. And I believe that's one of the issues. Glory of God is unique. If you remember, y'all remember, those of you who read your Old Testament, there's a description of God's glory in the Old Testament. It's called Shekinah, right? And when the Shekinah glory shows up in the temple, people have to get out. Can't stand it. Matter of fact, when angels and God show up in the Old Testament, people fall down like they're what? Like they're dead. It's so awesome. It's so wonderful. That's where we're going to live. That's really the idea of walking in the what? Light. The glory. The glory is not just around me. The glory is in me. And I reflect that glory, because God is shining on me. There'll be no moon, no sun, no stars, because the Lamb of God will be the light. Yes, yes. And the light will shine on everyone that belongs to Him, and we reflect that light. This is wonderful. You ever seen how sunlight comes through? I never had a diamond, but I mean, if you see, I've seen them. You know how the jewelers do? They take that diamond and you know, they hold it up there to show how that light reflects. But that's the whole idea. We're to reflect that glory like that precious jewel. Right? It's rare. It's rare. Isn't it good? We are to be these rare jewels for God. And the idea is that you know you're in God's presence, right? Psalm 16, in the presence of God is what? Fullness of joy. People in heaven will be full of joy. Why? Because they are always in God's what? Presence. Yes, yes, yes. Okay, I'm going to try to wrap this up. Then the last thing we look at is the fact that this isn't unique for certain people. You know, there aren't special people in heaven that are going to experience this. You know, Moses isn't going to get a certain kind of glory, and you a different one. You aren't in the big this one and a little that one. No, we all get to experience this. Now, you got to follow me on this. We all get to experience this glory. God is no respecter of what? Persons. He's not partial. It's irrelevant to Him where you were born. You know, who your parents were. Even if you don't know your parents, that's irrelevant to Him. There are no accidents. Everything is purposely done by God. And He brought you into this life to save you and to take you home. And you're going to know it. You need to know it now, but you for sure will know it then. Oh, my, this belongs to all of us. You see, real quick, you look at verse 16. The city lies four square. Now, he's describing this is so wonderful. He's describing the size of this city. The city, which is what? The church. It's the people of God. But you see, the city lies four square. Its length is the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. Now, you get this. It's a cube. All right? Now, 12,000 stadia, we don't use those scales in our vernacular. But it's that's approximately 1,500 miles. It's the distance from New York City to Houston. Think of it. That's the city. what is he doing? He's trying to show us the scope of all of God's people, the size of God's people. Okay, don't get bogged down with that. I mean, it's enough to think about that kind of distance. But the issue is, this is massive. The Bible says it's multitudes. It's beyond. You can't count them. So God's got so many saved people, you can't count them. Now, hell is going to be bulging over much more than that, because the road is narrow that leads to life in heaven. But the road going to hell is what? Wide, and many go there. But heaven's going to be fully populated. There won't be any vacancies.
There won't be any signs hanging up wanting people to come. Everybody that's supposed to be there, what?
That's right.
Will be there.
All right.
You got a reservation. In my Father's house, what? A many room. And if you belong to Him, your name is on a room. And it won't be vacant. It may not look like it right now. It didn't look like it. You remember, I'm sure that many people that knew the thief thought for sure he was headed to hell. You know the one I'm talking about. Now, the other thief did make it to hell. But there was one that God opened his eyes. What? Before he died. That thief will have a room up with yours. Jesus said, what? Today you'll be with me. What? Today you'll be with me in paradise. I know other people didn't think you were going to make it. You're dying for your because you were a criminal. But I'll save criminals. This is good news. And your room will be right next to the other folks that thought they lived so goody-goody all their lives. This is wonderful. That's the gospel. And that's the fact that all this is available to all believers. You're getting this? Now, what? No, this is why I was saying that. You got verse 12? It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and the gates at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Amen. Now, Brother Willie, how you get all believers in that? Well, here's what you got to see. These are symbols and types and shadows. You got what? You got 12 tribes. That's a type and a shadow and a picture of all of the saints from where? The Old Testament. But then you got the names of the what? 12 apostles. And that's everybody that got saved after the Old Testament saints. You and me and everybody that's going to get saved after me is covered in these two pictures. All those that got saved under the Old Covenant and all those that got saved under the New Covenant. Everybody got a room. And everybody will be in this city. Everybody will walk in this light. Everybody will experience all of those. And when I say everybody, you understand. I'm talking about all of those who put faith in Christ. From the old and the new will be walking and experiencing this glory. Yeah, isn't this good? Oh, it's wonderful. All saints are to bring glory to God on earth. And for sure, all saints will experience and bring glory to God when we get to heaven. And then finally notice that the city is an eternal place of safety and security and fellowship with God. Why do you say that? Because it has high walls. Right? Now, you do know that the walls aren't there for safety because there's no enemies. There's nobody there to hurt you in heaven. But it's a what? It's a picture. It's a symbol to show you folks inside the wall are what? Safe. They're secure. You got it? It's to show you that it's an area where you are fully provided for. There's no weaknesses. You got a firm foundation. This is good, right? This is for us to know that our future is safe and secure. All believers' fellowship with God is safe without interruption for all eternity. As we conclude, I want you to think about something. I want to talk about sleep. That's something relevant for everybody, right? Now, I don't want it to be relevant for you right now. you just give me a few minutes and then you can make it relevant, all right? But it's, sleep is something that applies to all of us, right? I tried to get a definition, and this may not sound very concise, but this is one of the most concise definitions that I could get. Listen to this.
Sleep is defined as a naturally recurring state characterized by reduced or absent consciousness. Okay? Right? You're either in and out of, you know, some of us are light sleepers, but many times your consciousness is gone because you are gone. You're shaking and nothing else wakes you up, right? Relatively suspended sensory activity and inactivity of nearly all voluntary muscles. Now sleep has various levels, right, and various phases. One of them, as I researched it, is REM. Right? You've heard of that? Was it rapid eye movement sleep? And really, about 20 to 25% of the sleep phase is supposed to be, for the normal adult, is really dedicated to this REM sleep. And one of the statements that I read said this: REM sleep is believed to be most beneficial to body organs when uninterrupted. Right? And you know how, and I can give you a perfect example. You could have been laying down for 4 hours and you didn't make it to REM sleep. But if you can get to, you know, that hour and a half or so in that REM sleep, you can wake up refreshed. But you could also lay down for 8 hours and never make it, and you wake up what? Just as tired. So this REM sleep is profitable because that's when the body organs refresh and get restored. You know, you get more oxygen to the brain, and the heart actually gets more of a restful state, right? And the other organs actually get to relax. But now remember, it's only beneficial when it's uninterrupted. And I'm telling you, it's the same way in glory. The reason that fellowship is so wonderful in heaven is that it's uninterrupted. You are going to benefit from it for what? Forever. It's going to be absolutely one. There's no 20 or 25% uninterruption. It's 100% uninterrupted fellowship and glory and wonder with God. And since sin is not there, there'll be nothing to interrupt. So I want you to think about it. Do you long for the new heaven and the new earth? Now, only you can answer that. Do you long for the time when the source of sin and the remnants of sin will all be done away, as the Bible said, when it will pass away? Do you long for that time? Do you long to be in the presence of God without the influence of sin? Do you long for that uninterrupted fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Do you long for these truths? The Lord Himself has promised that this is our glorious and eternal future. And it is even more glorious than anything our eyes have seen or that we can mentally comprehend. Just as we looked at the picture today that we could not fully grasp, I'm saying to you that heaven is going to be far more glorious than anything that we can mentally lay a picture of in our own hearts. God's thoughts and God's ways are far more excellent than ours, are far above the ones that you and I have. His plans are exceedingly superior to ours. Even the best laid plans that you have for yourself, God exceeds that so exceedingly that it will embarrass you to think that you had heaven figured out. That these are simply types and shadows that we read to try to give us some semblance of how wonderful heaven is going to be. You know, God is the author of festivity, right? Did you know that? God is the author of celebration. God is the author of joy and the kind of a thrill that excites the heart for good. You see, God intends for you to get overjoyed with Him more than a Brother Billy, a wrestling match.
God intends for you to get more thrilled over Him than the football game or the NASCAR race or you know what all we got. Those things that seem to... there's a reason that people are called fans at sporting events, right? But God wants us to reserve this kind of joy and celebration for Him, right? And I'm asking you, do you long for that? Do you long for it in your heart? Do you long for the time when God reveals to you that He's done all of these things well and He's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think? Do you believe that heaven can far exceed your expectations? Do you believe that you will be shocked in heaven every day? Do you believe that there's enough glory that you will, for the rest of eternity, you'll be awestruck living in heaven, living in God's glory? Do you believe that God Himself can bring awe to you? By the way, you know, the awesome is reserved for only for who? God. God is so awesome that He will bring awe to you every day of eternity. Why? Because He's limitless. Right? There's no limit to Him. There's no limit to His glory. Right? And so, I'm just asking you that if you'll think about this, that every believer can enjoy some of the joys of the new heaven and the new earth right now. Do you believe that as a believer, even though we've talked about what waits us in the future, that God has plans for you to enjoy some of it right now? There's a foretaste to be enjoyed now. God doesn't intend for our life to be nothing but a travesty and misery. He intends for you to enjoy His presence right now, today. You agree with that? You can fellowship with the Lord every day. He's here right now. As you resist Satan, He's here to help you. As you resist sin and the flesh and the world, He's here to help you enjoy His presence right now. And you are more than conquerors as you walk and fellowship and enjoy the Lord today, my brother, my sister. But if you're not a Christian, this could also be a glorious day for you. You can find that fellowship right here, right now, today. But you must believe on Christ. None of this that I've talked about today is available apart from Christ. And I know, you know, I'm not talking to anybody, probably. I'm sure that virtually everybody in here has heard the gospel. That's not the issue. The issue is, have you believed it? Amen. There's going to be plenty of people that miss heaven that heard the gospel. There won't be any that miss heaven that believed it. And so I'm saying to you that if you have not believed it, I'm not asking you if you've done what I did, if you went before a church and if you sat and if you repeated a prayer. You know, I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you if you have believed. If Christ is your Savior. If you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. If that's not true, then as we bow to pray, He'll meet you where you are. You don't have to come up here. You don't have to sit in a chair. He knows where you are. And he'll meet you right there. Just bow and meet Him in your heart. Father, thank You for the great grace that You extend to us. And Lord, we thank You for heaven that is simply far more wonderful than we can embrace in our own minds and comprehension. Thank You for making a way for us not only to be saved, but to be with You forever. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being for us that substitutionary sacrifice to take away our sins. And now, Lord, help us to find real joy as we wait on You to return. Help us to walk here in the light as You are in the light. Help us to find
real fellowship with you every day here in this life. And then, Lord, for the one that may not know you here today, would you work that saving grace and saving faith in their heart, that they too might know this joy that awaits all those who believe in Christ. It's in his great name that we pray. Amen. Let's bow together for just